Welcome to the Crux Podcast and Sermon of the Week. For more information about the Crux Ministries and Summit Church, please visit us at summitsanmarcos.com. Come Lord. Come
Lord. Touch the city. Pastor of the college ministry here, and we at the Crux, we believe in one of our taglines is mobilizing young revivalists. We believe that you are not all called to just kind of like be Christian and coast through life and then that's it. And then it gets good when you go to heaven, you know. But like, no, you're called to be a revivalist, change the world around you for Jesus, see people get saved and encountered. And we just believe here at Crux, our goal is to really mobilize and kind of equip and send you guys out into the college campus or into the world or wherever you're going. And so that's kind of our heart. But we actually, tonight, we are starting our relationship series. It's our annual series. I love it. We're going to go through a lot of stuff during the series. We're going to talk about dating. We're going to talk about how to be single, right? Woo! Come on, every person in the world is going to go through a season of singleness, right? That's like, we all have that in common, right? We've all been single, right? So we're going to talk about how do you do that for the Lord. You know, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about marriage, right? We're going to talk about sexuality. Ooh. We're going to talk about all these different things, right? And then we're going to have a night that I love, we just call Real Talk, where you guys write whatever questions you want about anything to do with relationships, and we're just going to talk through it. We've talked about some real stuff in this room. And so I'm excited. It's going to be a great, great series. Tonight, though, I was going to do a message kind of about singleness and dating Jesus was what I was going to call it, right? And as I was preparing that message, it might come, you know, later in the series, but as I was preparing it, I asked God, you know, what do you want to talk about tonight? And I thought he was going to talk about that dating him kind of the thing. And I heard him say repentance. And I was like, uh-oh. Like, oh, crud. You know, like that was the first thing he said. And I was like, what? And I asked repentance. And I just heard repentance for what we've done with dating. And it's this idea of what I felt. And he just started giving me all these lines of we've kicked God out of it. And I don't mean we as in you have done. No, I mean like our culture, a lot of us, we will go into a relationship and date. And we don't really, we're just like, Lord, bless this. I'm going, right? And so we don't really actually invite him into the process with us, you know? And or I also felt he said repenting just for how we have viewed men and women. Thank you so much. For how we have viewed men and women. Or for also, I heard him say just like forgiving them the place only I should have had. You know, I think we've all done that, right? Where we ran into a relationship or we liked someone or something like that. And we kind of like forgot about God until Sunday. And we're just thinking about that person all the time, you know, right? If we're going to be real, who's done that? Okay. I hope the pastor's not the only one who's done that, right? Like, right. We've all totally done that. And I felt like he was just saying that the root is that we actually believe that marriage and relationships and thus dating is actually for us. About us. And that sounds really weird, right? But because we're like, well, yeah, of course it's about me. It's my future marriage, like in my family. Of course it's about me, like, right? But Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. So I think dating kind of goes underneath the category of all things, you know, right? That means that your future marriage was actually created, designed by God, for God, right? And that I believe the greatest reason he's going to bring you together with that one spouse he has designed for you is because that is the greatest possible combination of those two people come together for his kingdom to come to this planet. Right? For people to get saved, like that's the best partner I have for you for my kingdom to come, right? And it's actually all about him. And so basically dating was originally created, I believe, in relationships to reflect Jesus. And that's what we're going to go after during the series. How do we reflect Jesus even in our dating, right? And so tonight though, first thing can I share a little story with you guys? You guys know like hot ramen? How many of you guys like ramen? Right? You know, like the cup of noodle ramen where it's like the little styrofoam cup, you know, it's like 90 something cents. And you're like, how is this possible? I'm going to buy 10 of these, you know? Right. I used to live on that stuff, like loved it, right? So it was mainly because I had no other choice. I didn't have any money, but, right? But I remember the first time I ever made ramen. I want to tell you guys about this. I was probably like 11 or 12 years old, and I had this moment where I'm like, I'm hungry, and I am basically an adult, you know? I'm 12 years old, so I'm going to make my own food, right? I'm not talking to mom and dad. I'm not asking big brother Josh, like, I'm going to make myself ramen. How hard could it be? It's like, heat and water, you know, like that can't be that hard, right? You know, you just put it in the microwave, put water in it, right? And you're good. You got ramen, right? That's what I'm thinking, right? And so I'm all confident. I don't read the directions. Who needs directions, right? And so I just pop it in the microwave, right? And I do like probably 2 minutes. I don't know, something like that. And I'm sitting down all proud of my 12-year-old self because I'm learning to cook for myself. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, it should be done by now. And I turn around and black smoke is billowing out of the microwave. And I'm like, oh no, my ramen, right? And I open it up and I'm 12. I don't know how to put out a fire. So I'm just staring at a fire in the microwave, like, and the styrofoam's on fire. The styrofoam, that little styrofoam cup, you know, it's just burning on fire. I'm just like, oh, like, you know, I'm not going to run and tell mom. I'm not going to, I'll be in trouble. I'm not supposed to do this, right? But I'm just watching. Finally, my brother comes out because the fire alarm starts going off. My older brother comes out. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, it's the microwave. It's freaking out, right? You know, it's not me. It's the microwave, right? Or it's the ramen. Ramen's made out of bombs, apparently, right? You know, like, it's not me, right? And then he looks in there and he was like, what? The styrofoam was like charred off. Right? And he's like, where's the water? And I was like, Josh, you put the water in after you cook the ramen. And he was like, what? I'm like, yeah, you put it in for 2 minutes and then you have the noodles cooked and then you add it to water. And he's like, no, you put the water in first so it doesn't catch on fire, right? Like, that's the whole point, right? So, see, in my little 12-year-old brain, I was thinking like, you know, the order doesn't really matter that much. Like, how much of a difference could it make if you just switch the order on it? Turns out it really makes a difference. Like, it determines whether the whole thing is going to light on fire or not, you know, right? And so, but with me, I'm like, oh, man, I didn't want to ask my brother for help, or, oh, man, I didn't want to read the directions, or, oh, man, I just wanted to do it on my own, right? And this, ironically, was the story when I said, Lord, what do you want to talk about with dating? And he said, remember the time you burnt the ramen, right? And I'm like, what does that have to do with it? He said, because you did it all out of order. And this is what our culture has done with dating. We've done it all out of order, and then it goes up in flames, and we're just, ah, right? Because in reality, I should be secure in my relationship with Jesus first, and then, like, out of getting my identity with him, then say, okay, now I'm ready to date. And then go and date and start dating, right? And depending on how that goes, then get engaged and then go to marriage, right? And then you get married and then moving in with each other and then sex, right? That's what everyone's like, yay, that's the end, right? But our culture, we do it all out of order differently, right? Our culture says basically date and then sex. And then if it's going well, move in together. And then if maybe get married. But there's tons of people that, I've known people who've been married for 10, 15, 20 years. And they're like, well, you know, it's just a piece of paper, whatever, you know, right? And then, let's ask Jesus to bless it while we're already in it. And it's all backwards, out of order. Or there's other, even more extreme parts of the culture where it's just like meet, sex, never date, right? And it's just this weird friend thing, what? You know, right? And so, but then we've gone all out of order, and then we wonder why it goes up in flames. Because we never brought counsel in. We never did it in the right order God intended. We never asked for help. And there's got to be a moment where we realize that we've just gone from heart to heart to heart to heart to microwave, 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 lighting on fire, lighting on fire, lighting on fire. And rather than realizing I need to do something different, we blame them. Like, I blame the microwave. We're like, oh, well, they were crazy. That was the issue. Oh, that person was insane. That's why it didn't work out. Or, oh, well, they were too clingy or needy. Or, oh, well, we fell out of love. Or, oh, well, we didn't, right? And we have these excuses, but I really believe it's maybe because we did it in the wrong order to start with. And if we had done it in the right order, then, yeah, maybe, you know, it still would have, we would have broken up or something, but we could have done it in a way that honored each other and honored God, and it didn't end in smoke. right? And so these are the things that the Lord began to show me two different stories in the Bible where he said, this one did it all out of order and wrong, and you can see the consequences. This one did it the right way, and you can see the truth that I bless and what I brought out of it. So can we look at those two stories tonight? I felt like there were some things that we need to repent for in our view of dating. I didn't want to just jump right in to how to date unless we first kind of uproot a bad view we've had about dating, right? And then lay a foundation of some truths we need to have in our heart and then build on from there. And I'm hoping that if you're single, this will help you move forward. But if you're in a relationship now, I just hope that this encourages you and helps you kind of figure out how to get the priority straight, right? You know, or it might encourage you and you might say, I'm doing it right. Great. You know, so wherever you're at, I'm praying the Lord can speak to you tonight a little bit just kind of about this. You guys cool to jump into the story with me? Jump in. You guys alive? Yeah, you good? Okay, cool, cool, cool. All right, so go to Genesis 16, verse 1. Genesis 16, verse 1. I'm going to be reading out of the NLT version. It's the first version I ever read, my first Bible, so it's my favorite. So I'm going to do NLT. So this is what it says. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So to give you some context real quick, there's a guy named Abram. He's in his 80s, and his wife is Sarai, and she's like 70s, 80s. They're old. They don't have any kids yet, right? They've never had kids. God promised them one day you're going to have a child, and that child's going to lead a great nation, and you're going to have a whole nation from your lineage, right? And so, but they're 80 years old, and they haven't had kids yet, right? So that's where we're at. So I believe that there's promises. I personally believe, and you can convince me if you don't believe it, I believe God has promised every single person in this room a spouse one day. And I believe the only way that not that's true is if you're telling me, I do not want to get married. I do not, like, I have the gift of celibacy. I do not want, right? And I'm like, okay, then maybe he's not going to force you, you know? But I believe he has somebody handpicked for every single one of you, right? But the problem is we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait, just like they waited on the promise, and it becomes discouraging. It totally does. And that's right where they're at. They've been waiting for the promise, and they are discouraged, right? For some reason, we think it's, well, I must be the only one who's never gonna get into a good relationship, right? We're all convinced that all of our friends will find someone, but like, not for me. Hashtag forever alone. Like, that's me, right? And so the first lie that you gotta get rid of is this idea that the lie that says, I'll never get married. There's no one for me, you know, alone forever, right? You got to get rid of that. Does it say hashtag alone forever? Yes, it does, right? You got to get rid of this lie, right? That says that. You got to uproot it, because why is it important? You might say, oh, whatever, I just like to feel bad for myself, you know? The reason it's important is because if you truly believe this, you are going to have horrible standards, because you are going to be like, oh my gosh, someone likes me, and you're just going to jump into it. And your boundaries and your standards are going to go out the window because you're so shocked. You were convinced that you were going to be hashtag alone forever or forever alone, whichever way you want to say it, right? But it will completely, you're going to be like, yeah, well, so what if they're not really saved and they're kind of mean and they're, you got bad boundaries and they're kind of a hobo, like whatever, like they love me. No one's ever loved me, right? If you do not think, if you think this idea that you're going to be alone forever, your standards are going to go out the window. You got to get that lie out of your heart. And you got to believe God has someone for you. So, do we trust God? They're in this process in the story of trusting God. Verse 2. So, Sarai, you're about to buckle up. This is one of the craziest stories in the Bible. This is just cray-cray. Okay, here we go. So, it says, so Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. How lame. Like, God's like, I promise you're going to have a child. And then she's like, God prevented me from having a kid. Right? It's like, wait, did you hear what he said? That's the exact opposite. Oh, anyway, it's the microwave's fault. So she says this right out of the Bible, go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. Okay, this verse is just bonkers. It's insane, right? This idea that, okay, she says, back then, your servant, it was more kind of like slavery. Like, she owned this girl. So she says, well, look, God promised us a child, right? But I can't have kids because I'm in my 70s, 80s. And so she says, maybe he meant because I own this child, this servant, if you have a child through her, technically I will own that child. So it's technically still our kid. And she tries to justify and create this whole reason why it's close enough. And so she says, so I think you should go have sex with my servant girl on my behalf. And it's all it says is, and Abraham agreed. Like, Abraham's just like, what? You want me to go sleep with your servant girl? This is your idea? Like, this isn't a trap? Like, this is a trap if I've ever seen one, you know? And he's just like, okay, honey, what, if it'll make you happy, whatever you, it's because I love you, I'm going to go do this for you, not for me. It's your idea. Just make sure, right? Right? Like, this is absurd. He's like, okay, sure, yeah, that makes sense. Like, what in the world, right? And so this seems absurd. This seems just crazy. But man, we do this with dating. We do this all the time. There's this lie, and we do this. I know God promised me a spouse, and I know the Bible says he should be Christian, right? I know the Bible says we should have the same values. We should be equally yoked going after God. But, you know, he's nice like a Christian. Or, oh, she's, I mean, she really loves me, and she's willing to go to church with me, kind of, right? And we justify and we kind of twist it because it's close enough. Well, they got saved when they were a little kid. You couldn't tell based on their life, but they say they believe in a God, right? And we say, well, it's close enough. Or I know the Bible says to not have sex before marriage, but dude, it's like 2020. Like, everyone, like, come on, that's so old school, you know? He knows I love, we know we love each other. And in God's eyes, we're like basically married anyway. So, I mean, all right? You know, it's like, come on. Like, we twist it and we bend it and we try to make it fit, and just like he did. And I don't think what he said is so absurd because we do it all the time, right? The second lie that we got to repent for is not trusting in God's timing. Because the point is, they didn't trust in his timing. So they said, we got to do it ourselves. We have to repent for taking our love life into our own hands and not inviting God into it, and not following his words and trusting his process or his promise. Right? We're like, I know you said I'm going to have a spouse, and but they're right here. I'm close enough, right? He'll get saved one day. I'm going to date him, and then I'm going to get him saved, and then we're going to be a happy Christian couple forever, you know? I'm going to evangelize date, you know? And it's like, right? And so, anyway, verse 3. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham, or Abram as a wife. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. She started to be like, ha, I'm pregnant, you're not, you know, kind of like this contempt thing. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. Okay, that's crazy, right? She's like, this is your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she's pregnant. You got her pregnant, how dare you, right? Right. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. So she calls him out and she's like, how dare you get her pregnant? Right. Oh, man, there's the blame again. It's the microwave. Right. It is not me. She was blaming God because she couldn't get pregnant. And then she came with this crazy idea. And then she now blames him because he got her pregnant. Right. Abram replied, look, she's your servant. So deal with her as you see it. As you see fit. He basically is just like, oh, I, you win whatever you want, right? Like, I don't know what to tell you, right? Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. So Hagar runs away and she's pregnant. An angel also said, so an angel basically comes to her, meets her in the wilderness. And in verse 11, he says, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. Because Hagar really was the victim in all this. You know, it was not her fault, right? She was owned as a slave pretty much, basically got raped, was forced to be with this man, got pregnant, is out, and then finally runs away, right, with her child. So she cries out to God, and God says, name him, you know, God hears, because I hear you. Verse 14, so that
So that well, that where that happened, that place where she was at a well, was named Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. And it can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So because, like I said, Hagar was the victim, I believe, in all this, but because she was seen from Abraham, or from Abram and Sarai, she was seen just as someone who was close enough, and someone who basically I'm not going to give anything to, but someone who can give me the promises of God. Someone who can give me the desires of my heart. And it was all about what she could give him. And I see this all the time in relationships, where people go into a relationship not because they're in a place where out of the overflow of their identity, they can love someone, but because there's a hole in their heart and they say, I need someone to love me. I need someone to be with me. And it's this take mentality that just says, I need in my life, I'm only secure if I'm dating someone. And we've all known that person who hops from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship just because there's this need, I have to be with somebody. And this person, like Hagar, is close enough. So I'm just going to jump into another relationship. Because there's not a trust of God's time, and we have to repent. Number three was for our motive behind dating. In our culture, so much of dating has just been like, well, it's a cuss word to be single. You know, like it's bad to be single. If you're single, like, you're lower than, like, you know? And we've treated it with such, like, a harshness that we have to jump from relationship, and I will not be happy unless I'm in a relationship, right? Can we all be real and say we've seen that? If not in us, we've seen it in friends or at our school or people we know. We've seen this culture that says unless you're in a relationship, you're doing something wrong, you know? And our motive is all about ourselves, and it's idolatry. It's saying that I don't get my fulfillment from God, but I get it from somebody else. It's saying that there's this hole in my heart that God's affirmation was always meant to fix, but I'm not going to go to God. Instead, I'm going to get this through somebody else, right? And that's what they did to Hagar. And so remember how God, basically, he blesses her, and he comes to her, and he says, I will make your son Ishmael, because I heard you a great nation. But Ishmael goes on, and his descendants become the whole nations of all the Middle East, like Islamic people. And they all look back and say, Ishmael is like their main guy. So his descendants were the Islamic people. And to this day, those people hate Israel, and Israel and the Islamic people have been at war ever since, and millions and millions and millions have died from these two brothers that were born. Because one of them was born outside of the promise of God, but God said, I hear you, so I will still bless it, and I will protect them. And so many of us, I believe, when you take a promise of God on your life, but you force it in your timing, you birth an Ishmael. And God will bless it because he loves you and he wants to take care of it. But you look back down the road and realize, wow, I totally did that wrong. And out of order. And so eventually Abram does it right. And he, with his wife Sarah, at that time she gets renamed Sarah, they have a son named Isaac. Okay. And Isaac then is growing older, and now it's Isaac's turn to find a relationship. And so I believe Abraham did the relationship thing all wrong in this moment, but Isaac, I believe, really did it right, and we can see how he did it. So now can we look at three truths of like good things, truths we got to get in our heart through Isaac's love story? Is that good? You guys still got energy in you? You okay? Okay, right? Because we want to birth an Isaac, right? Right? So because he's the promised child of God. So says this, Abram was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Okay, and so basically he says to his servant, go and said to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac. So there's a moment where Father Abraham, he is just like, my son needs a wife, right? Parents who are like, why aren't you in a relationship yet, right? So he's like, my son needs a wife. Point one is this, the father is looking for you. The father's looking for you. Isaac didn't go to dad and say, "Dad, please get me a wife." There's a moment where his father said, "My son is ready. Let's go find him a wife." And I believe that Father God knows when you're ready, and he calls his angels down, and he's just like, "Dude, she's ready. Let's go get her a husband," right? And you can look, and you can either have the wingmen be like your dorm buddies and bros, you know, or that rant, or TV, or YouTube, or what the movies say, or you can have the wingmen be the angels of God, where he's just like, "Go get him someone," right? Because he is ready, she is ready. They waited for my time. And you have to get the truth in your heart that the Father is looking for you, that he is the best matchmaker in heaven, that he designed marriage. He's the one who said a man who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? He's the one who said and set this whole thing up. You got to get that heart, and that will give you standards now. Because you'll meet some dude and you'll be like, "My dad has someone saved for me since eternity began, and you're a hobo." You know, like, you are nasty man, right, to me. You are, you know, right, whatever it is, like, you're mean, or you don't love Jesus, or you're not, and you won't settle for less because you believe the Father is looking for you. You got to get that truth in your heart. And then godly standards will start to rise up in your heart. And you won't say like, "He's close enough. He's nice." You'll say, "No, is this man going after God?" Verse 5 says, "The servant asked, 'But what if I can't find a young woman who's willing to travel so far from home?'" Isn't that the question? "But what if I can't find a good person? What if I can't find a good Christian man or woman?" Right? Right? "Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from?" That's like the other tribe, other territory. Let's go back. Let's go backwards. He's like, "What if I can't find the right one? Can I just take Isaac and go back?" Abraham says this, verse 6. "No," Abraham responded. "Be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you." There's that wingman right there, right? "And he will see to it that you find a wife," right? That angel's going to make sure you find a wife for him, right? Verse 8, "If she's unwilling to come back with you, then you're free from this oath of mine." So he's like, "Look, and if she doesn't want to come, she ain't the one," right? "But under no circumstance are you to take my son there." The servant said, "But what if we can't find someone from the tribe? Can I just take him back to the enemy territory, back to the old life? Can I just go back to there?" And he's like, "No, never go back there," right? In other words, don't go searching into the world for a relationship. Don't go find that dude or dudette who ain't saved, who's from your past, who's from this old thing, and you're going back to this old lifestyle. Don't go back. He says, find someone from your tribe. For us, that's Christians. Like, he says, find someone from your tribe. Find someone who has the same values as you do. Find someone who's going after Jesus. Find someone who's passionate for Jesus the way you are. Find someone who they read their Bible on their own. They pray on their own. They want to go to church, right? Women, wait for the man who will lead you after Jesus. That's who you want to help lead the family. Right? You don't want to be the wife trying to drag him to church and he's right there with your kids like, "I don't want to go." Right? Like, you don't want to be the spiritual leader of your household by yourself. You want a man who's going after Jesus. And men, you want a woman who will push you after Jesus. You want a woman who, she's more in love with Jesus than you are. Right? Like, or she's, and she challenges you to go after God more. You want her to be more in love with Jesus than you. Right? And then you can be like, you need to go be with Jesus. You're with him first. Go be with him for a while and then come back, right? Like, you need to have something else, right? You have to have someone who loves Jesus first. That's the woman who's going to be faithful and raise the family with Christian values, right? So the truth, too, is you have to believe it's possible to not compromise. You have to actually get in your heart, you know, it's possible to not compromise. It really is. I know so many men and women I've met where they're like, there's just no good Christian men out there. There's just none. And I've heard them say it all the time, and it breaks my heart because I'm like, I could hand you like 10 right now that are good Christian men, right? Right? But they're all in the friend zone, right? It's right. But it's so, but the point is like there are out there. You don't believe, don't bite into that lie. Same for you men. Don't believe the lie that, like, you know, there's no really strong, good Christian women out there. You have to believe it's possible to have a relationship with healthy boundaries. Right? You say, oh, but all men, they just want to sleep together. Like, that's they only want one thing. No, that's not true. And I can tell you a lot of men that that's not true. They want a godly relationship. And vice versa. Get the truth in your heart that I don't need to compromise to have a healthy, godly relationship. So, personal testimony, Laurel is my amazing girlfriend right here. Laurel and I, we didn't start dating until I was 28, right? And she was about 3.5 years younger than me. I know, 10 years after high school, like, oh, land of famine for 10 years, right? So, she was like 24 when we started dating, which is totally not fair that I had to wait 4 years longer than she did to find an awesome person, right? But basically, she's here now. That's what I care about, right? So I needed some extra cooking. I needed 4 more years of maturing is what it was. That was on me, right? So, but long before she ever came, I would tell God, Lord, I trust you. I believe you have somebody for me. And I would say, God, I don't see it. I don't see how it's possible, right? I don't want to be a pastor dating around the church. Like, that's weird, you know, right? That's awkward, you know? Like, now you got weird rejection issues. Like, your pastor, I don't know. How is this possibly going to happen, God? Right? But I said, but God, I trust that you're going to make a way, and I don't need to compromise. And there were some amazing women who were good people, right? But I would think, oh, she's really nice, you know, maybe her. And I'd get to know her, and she'd be like, oh, I don't want to go into ministry at all, right? And I'd be like, oh. You're gone. No, check, please, right? But I would just say more like, I'm just joking, but seriously, in my heart, I would say, okay, like, we're going to be great friends. That's awesome. But I'm not going to let my heart start to go somewhere with you when I know down the line you have a different calling than I do. And I honor your calling, but that I'm not going to, like, start to try to get close to you in that level. You know, I'm just going to keep a solid friendship, right? And I'm so thankful. Because I had opportunities to date people, but I just, every time, I felt just like, no, they have a different calling on their life or the different things like that. And I didn't compromise my values just because I wanted to be with someone and I was 28, right? And finally, when Laurel and I sat down to talk and I wasn't even thinking about anything, I was just like, we were talking about youth group. She listed all her dreams, everything she wants to do. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's so similar to mine. Like, I'd be blind not to see this. Who are you? You know, right? I'm like, oh my goodness. And I called my friend and I was like, what do I do with this? He was like, yeah, go ask her out, dude. And I was like, I don't even know. Like, I've never met anyone so, like, it's easy. Like, this is weird, right? And it was so obviously the Lord was doing something there, right? And so that was my earthly wingman, right? I was like, yeah. Right? So the point is it may take longer, but all the time with Laurel, I'm just like, oh, God, I'm so thankful I didn't jump into a relationship with somebody else. I'm so thankful. Like, that was worth the wait, you know? Like, she's phenomenal. She's amazing. And I'm like, oh, God, you saved me from a train wreck, you know? Right? Like, and you got to realize by saying no to that person right now, you're saying yes to the future person that does line up with your morality and your values, you know? It might feel like a no right now, but that's okay. You're only going to marry one person. Get it right, you know, right? Like, you want to get it right. And it's worth an extra no to make sure it's going to be okay. Does this make sense? I'm going off my notes here because I just felt like it was just important to be real. That you got to get the lie out that says, I'm going to run out of time. I'm getting too old, blah, blah, blah. Everyone else is in a relationship. I'll throw that stuff out, man. Wait for God's timing. This is when he finds, when Isaac, verse 62, says, meanwhile, Isaac, whose home was in Negev, had returned from Beer Lahai Roy. Where did we see that weird name before? That was the name of the well that Hagar went to, where said, this is the well of the God who sees me. So Isaac in his waiting, he goes to the one spot named as the place where God can see and hear you. Isaac, rather than compromising into a close enough, he probably had tribes and people all around him, but rather than doing that, he goes to the place where he says, you know what? I know here God sees me. And he runs to God. The third truth you got to get into your heart is that God sees and hears your desires. He knows your desires. He sees them. He hears them. And I'm going to, sorry, I've gone a little long. I'm going to wrap this up. Verse 63, this is the conclusion. One evening as he was walking and meditating in the field. So notice he was moving forward. He was walking and meditating. He didn't just collapse and say, why me? Where is she, God? Like he was still pursuing God and went into God. He looked up and saw the camels coming. So basically the servant went, crazy prayer, crazy story happens, finds Rebecca, this woman, who basically lines up perfectly with everything God said would happen, and she agrees to come back and meet Isaac. And so he's coming back. She's coming back on these camels. He's walking while he's meditating on the Lord from the place where he knows God sees him. He looks up, and he sees her and them coming back. Verse 64, when Rebecca looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted from her camel. Who's that man? Who's that man over there, right? Walking through the fields to meet us. She asked the servant. He replied, it's my master. So Rebecca covered her face with her veil. That was a custom thing at the time. Then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. And Isaac brought Rebecca into his mother Sarah's tent. And she became his wife. And he loved her deeply. And she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. So their marriage goes on. And all we know about their marriage is that they loved each other deeply. And they go on, and he has the future kids that become the nation of Israel and fulfill the promise of God. So on one end, you had the father, who this guy who just totally compromised because it was close enough and birthed Ishmael. And then you had Isaac, who waited for the father's blessing, and the father sought out someone with him, and he sought out God, and he waited for right timing, and she was brought into his life at the perfect time. And then they fulfilled God's promise. And so some of you are single. My question is, do you have the right view of dating? Or is it an idol in your life? Are you following God's timing? Or are you just obsessed with being with someone? That's like a hard question. We got to ask ourselves. Maybe you're single, but you never really repented from a past relationship where you did it all out of order. And I think tonight's the night where you can say, you know what? God, by Jesus' blood, I am washed free from all that. Tonight's the night. I'm going to do it in the right order from now on, you know? Some of you maybe are in a relationship and you were like, oh, crud, we've been doing it all wrong, you know, right? That's okay. I'm not saying break up, nothing like that, but have a talk together of how do we get this relationship back on track with the truths of God, make it pure, make it biblical, kind of all that stuff to get God's blessing on it again. And then the third category, you might be in a relationship and you're like, we sought the Lord, we sought counsel, the timing was good. He loves Jesus with all his heart. I love Jesus with all my heart. Like, we're good, you know? And for you, be encouraged. Like, you did it right. You're doing a great job, right? And this might be just something for you where you tweak a little things to make sure God's the focus, but you're good. Feel blessed, and now you know how to encourage other friends walking through this, okay? So we're going to jump into small groups for about 20 minutes or so. And my goal is that we can just have time where we can really just kind of pray, and wherever you're at on that journey, kind of just say, God, I give it to you. I had a wrong view of dating or singleness or whatever, and I want to do it right now. I want to go into this relationship series. I want to go into this year with the right view of dating. Get the lies out of my mind and get the truth into my heart. And so, Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God, that you invented dating. You invented relationship. This was your idea, Lord. It's your fault. We put it on you, God, that you made this thing to be beautiful and to honor and point and bring glory to you. And it's okay that it's a desire of every single person's heart, because you put that desire in there, Lord. And so we trust your timing. God, we repent right now of all the lies we've believed about dating from the culture or our past. And we ask tonight that you would go deep in our hearts, Lord, and that you would put a new truth and we would get your perspective on dating. And as we go next week, and we start to talk about singleness and then dating and all those different things, God, would we start on a foundation of your love and your truth? And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Crux Podcast Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.